As we come again to this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's important to remember that we're here commanded to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And often the reason that we become weak as Christians is not because the Lord has not given us the grace and the provision to overcome the enemy, but rather because we do not apply ourselves, we do not engage ourselves, we do not exert ourselves, spiritually speaking, in the battle. We've seen a great need to put on the whole armour of God. We saw in our last sermon that I preached that the reason we need to put on the armour is to be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. We considered how he is a powerful enemy, much more powerful than we are, and we need to be constantly reminded of that fact, I think, that he's powerful. He's a powerful enemy, a powerful foe, and we can't stand against him in our own strength. Henceforth, Paul here tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armour of God. In our final point last week, we considered something of the activity of the devil as we looked at his methods that he uses to deceive and draw Christ's soldiers into sin. He presents temptation at the most opportune time. He orders his temptation in subtlety, and he chooses the fitting instrument to bring that temptation about. This morning, I want to continue that theme on his activity. I feel there's more in this that we need to explore. And I want to look again at verse 11 and those last few words, that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to consider something more about his schemes. And God willing, when we come back to this passage in a couple of weeks' time, we'll consider the armour of God. The devil has ways and means of drawing the Christian into sin. He does not play by the rules. He doesn't play by the rules, but rather uses whatever is necessary to attack us and to cause us to stumble. Remember how he's the master of deception. He has every trick up his sleeve, and we must not be ignorant of his devices. Not only wants to tempt us, but he wants to trouble us. He wants to accuse us. He wants to vex us. He wants to unsettle our faith, and he wants us to be ineffective in the service of the Lord. And he's many, many schemes to accomplish this. So this morning, let's look together at the enemy's tactics. The enemy's tactics. The first thing I want us to see is he causes lack of assurance. He causes lack of assurance. The devil is described as the enemy of the church. And as we mentioned before, he's a friend of no one. His only objective is to wreck and to destroy. He even hates those who do his bidding. He hates fallen angels, and he hates fallen man. But he especially hates those who were once part of his army, those who have rebelled against him, those who have left his army and have enrolled as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates us, those who are Christians this morning, those whose role as soldiers in the Lord's army, those whose role is to break down the kingdom of Satan and to advance the kingdom of Christ. He hates us. He hates us with a passion, and his utmost desire is to ruin us, ruin those that he once held bound in sin's chains. He tries his very best to get the believer to abandon their faith. He gets them to give it all up. He wants the Christian to live a life that's miserable, and he wants to rob them of their joy. Now, the devil knows his time is limited. He knows that he only has a few short years in light of eternity to fulfill his plan. And once a believer leaves this scene of time, once we were transported into heaven's glory, the game is up for the devil. Our time spent on earth is his one and only opportunity, and he wastes no time. He wastes no time. He doesn't fritter away hours on needless tasks, thinking the things have no relevance to him. No, rather, this task has his full attention. He is constantly on the roam, looking for prey. Each inch of ground is covered as he seeks to distract the Christian, to pull us down. There's not a stone left unturned in the believer's life that he doesn't look into to find that opportunity to strike and to ruin and to destroy. The devil is described in the scriptures as a slanderer. He spends his time as an accuser. Revelation 12 and 10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. And he loves nothing more than to accuse the child of God of sin and discredit their profession of faith. He wants you, dear Christian, to doubt your salvation. He wants you to live a life of doubt and of uncertainty, and he wants to rob you of your hope and of your joy. That is his aim. Please note, we're not talking here about the thoughts of the ungodly person. We're talking about the thoughts of the godly person being troubled here. We know the thoughts of the unbeliever are always tossed and troubled because their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And if you're in this meeting this morning, and you've no peace, you're troubled, that's because you're not saved. You've no lack of, you can't have assurance because you've never come to Christ in the first place. If you're still in your sins this morning, you will be troubled. You won't have peace. You can't be at peace because you're at enmity with God. And there's only one way you can have peace. And that's come repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior. But to the one who has trusted Christ as Savior, Christ creates peace. The true Christian has peace of God and peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But yet there are times in our life, aren't there, dear believer, when we're troubled, when we're vexed in our soul by some very sinful and unbelieving thought, and we reason to ourselves, can I be a true Christian and have such thoughts? Should I be thinking this thing? Should I be doing this thing? If I'm truly a child of God, should I have done that? And you're in agony over this, and in such case, the devil's rubbing his hands together in glee. He's accusing you. He's got you where he wants you. He's got you doubting your salvation. He loves to see the Christian doubting their salvation. Turn, please, to Zechariah chapter 3, second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, the verse 1. Read here. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Here Joshua the high priest, the minister of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand. Well, please pray for your minister. Please pray for your minister. "The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." You see, when you come to Christ, when you ask the Lord to save you, you must realize that Satan will accuse you. He will oppose you. And he'll bring up sin to you. He'll bring up those past sins to you, and he'll bring them up before the Lord. And he will accuse you. And he will say, "What about this sin? What about that sin? What about that thought you've done? What about those things you've neglected according to God's work?" And remember, dear Christian, the devil is the one who tempts you to sin in the first place. He is the one that has come along and he has dangled the bait on the hook before you and said, come and enjoy this sin. Oh yes, you might be a Christian, but you're allowed to do those things as a Christian. That's okay. You're allowed to do that as a Christian. And he'll dangle that sin in front of your eyes. And then when you fall in prey to his devices and falling into sin, he's the very one that comes and accuses you before God. He comes before God and he says, "What about Glenn? I thought he was a minister. Well, look what he's done. What about so-and-so? And they're supposed to be a child of yours. They're supposed to be changed. They're supposed to be a new creature in Christ. I thought they were Christian. I thought they were different. And look what they're doing." And yet he's the one who's tempted you to do it. And then he comes before the Lord and he accuses you before the Lord. And the sense here is of a court. And God being the judge and him coming in and bringing the evidence before the judge and accusing you Oh, he's guilty of this. They're guilty of that. And they're supposed to be a Christian. Oh, how often have we felt like that? How often have we felt the accuser? How often have we been harangued by the devil's accusations? You notice here Joshua, in the passage we read, doesn't have anything to say for himself. He simply come to God for salvation and for help. Yet the Lord has a lot to say to Satan in regards to these accusations. No doubt Joshua is deeply troubled by Satan's accusations because of his own heart. No doubt he felt the filthiness and vileness of his heart, as we do. But yet the man who is best acquainted with his own heart feels and owns his own sin most deeply. And the closer you're walking to the Lord, dear believer, the more you're seeking to live a holy life, the more you'll see your sin, the more you'll feel the accusation of the devil, the more you'll feel your unholiness, and the more you'll feel your unworthiness, the closer you walk to the Lord. But Satan would keep Joshua in this situation indefinitely if he could. He knows that the man will be vexed and troubled, he will lack assurance, and he will be unable to serve the Lord of gladness if he's not confident in what he's wearing. And here Joshua, we're told, was wearing filthy garments. I wonder this morning, do you feel like that at times? Do you lack confidence? Do you lack assurance of salvation? And many Christians go through life and they spend their whole life lacking assurance. It's thinking, am I truly saved? I know I prayed and I confessed my sins, but I wonder, did I really mean it? And I wonder how I stand before the Lord, and the lack assurance. And sometimes you're on the mountaintop, sometimes you're in the valley. The devil's always there at your right hand, accusing you. But look here what the Lord did for Joshua, and what the Lord does for you also. The Lord Jesus, who is the angel of the Lord in this passage in Zechariah, will himself ask the Father who has chosen his people to rebuke Satan. He knows all the right questions to ask of Satan. And the Lord Jesus, as our advocate, the one who pleads in our behalf, will say to him, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord is saying to him, yes, I know the sinful influences of Babylon have been upon Joshua's own heart. And yes, they might make him look bad. And you, Satan, seek to make him look worse than he actually is. But I'm going to take away those filthy garments. I'm going to clothe him with a garment of righteousness. And in that garment, he stands forgiven. He stands justified. You may accuse him all you want, but he stands righteous before a holy God. And this is in a picture form. What goes on in the life of the Christian behind the scenes, day by day, even at this very moment, this is taking place in heaven. Jesus, our advocate, is with the Father. Jesus is interceding on our behalf, and the Spirit also intercedes on our behalf of groanings which cannot be uttered as we come even in the place of prayer, bringing those prayers before our Heavenly Father and before our great High Priest. Oh, it does not mean that we engage and continue in sin. It does not mean that we do not repent of that sin. It does not mean that we have no intention of forsaking those besetting sins. Yes, we do. But it does mean that there is a holy interaction taking place day by day, where if we are struggling with the sinful thoughts of our heart and seeing ourselves as those who are not measuring up to God's holy standard of keeping all his commandments perfectly, we see we're not condemned. Satan may seek to condemn us, but we're not condemned. Because if Satan comes to accuse us before God, Christ steps in and says, hold on. There's no case to answer. There's no case to answer for that person. For that person has repented. That person has trusted in me as Savior. And I have took their place. I have given them my righteousness. And they have stand forgiven, justified. No case. Case dismissed. And day by day, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands up. So when the devil comes and accuses you, the devil comes and says, you're not living life as you should do. You've done this, you've done that. You're not one of his. You're not a sheep. You're a goat. You're not wheat. You're chaff. You don't have a profession of faith. It's false. doesn't stand up to scrutiny. You can rely upon your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, I'm forgiven, not because of my performance, because my performance lets me down. I feel the Lord daily. And if you're living upon your performance, you will have a miserable life. You will feel you're not living that life you ought to live. But don't look to your performance. Look to Christ this morning, the one who has took your place, the one who stands in your place. And day by day, as you take up the whole armor of God, he will defend you from all the accusations of the evil one. The person who has already put on Christ and the garments of salvation will be given grace to gird on the armor of light and overcome the evil one and stand in the evil day of spiritual battle. He causes lack of assurance. Secondly, another tactic of the enemy. He aims to make us loathe affliction. Turn to Job chapter 2 for a moment, please. Job chapter 2. We all know the story of Job very well. Job chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to notice in these passages how he's busy. Again, here we read, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. See how he's busy, seeking who he will devour. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Remember, he had already lost his family and his business at this stage. He says, curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil or adversity? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. We see here the work of Satan as he goes hunting the believer, causing them harm. Goes around to and fro across this world, walking back and forth just like that lion as Peter describes him, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking to see how he will promote his own kingdom of darkness and lies. And Satan's whole strategy with Job was to get him to curse God to his face. In chapter 1, we see how he got permission from God to take away Job's possession, his business, and his children. And now in chapter 2, he seeks permission to take away his health. And although Job's wife takes her cue from Satan to say to Job, curse God and die, Job, with God's grace, declines and comes forth with a wonderful statement of his belief in the sovereignty of God in all matters of life. He said in verse 10, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? That word evil means adversity or affliction. Job in faith passed the test. He did not sin with his lips and prove that he was a man who feared God and turned from evil. And that is what all Christians ought to do when we're facing adversity, or the adversity of the devil and his accusations. See, they ought to accept God's providential ordering of all things. All things in life are ordered by the Lord. We have to accept affliction as well as good from the Lord, knowing that God is going to use that for his glory and for the saints' goods. But the real test is yet to come for Job. With all of God's blessing removed from him here, how does he now see God? We must remember, just saying in passing, that although God permits and ordains evil for his people's testing and for our goods, he does not approve of evil. He hates evil. But the question we must pose ourselves here is, do we desire not only to fear God and turn away from evil in the good times, when God's blessing us and when all things are going well, but do we also love God and justify God in all that he brings into our lives? How do we view God when he takes away the things from us or when he takes away people from us? It's very important to God how we think of him in that situation. And it's in that case that Satan comes, when we come to respond to God, and he seeks to twist our thoughts. He seeks to twist our responses. He loves to fill the mind of doubts. He loves to fill the child of God's mind of those thoughts that the Heavenly Father doesn't really care about you. Here's Job, this man who feared God, eschewed evil, and God's taken away his business, God's taken away his family, and now God's taken away his health. He's taken away everything from him. The only thing he was left with his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Even she has been used of the devil, and Job was left of nobody. And we read of how his three friends, well, they were of no use to him either. Job was left of nothing, absolutely nothing. And God had allowed this trial and affliction to go on after the initial loss of his possessions, his children, his health, and Job thought that God had become his enemy. But we actually know, as we read the rest of the story, how that was not the case. Job 42 and 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we know the accusations of the devil were false. God is always at enmity with the unrepentant, but not his people. God is not an enemy of his people. God always wants what's best for his children. He always works for our benefit, and Job was having a hard time seeing this. But God was still very much for him, even at the lowest point of his life. And I pray, dear believer, that you will remember that this morning as well. At the very lowest point of your life, when you feel you can go no lower, God is there with you. He's there with you in it all. Even when Satan comes to try to attack you and say, "Oh, doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you. Look what he's doing in your life." He's there with you. Turn over to Job 36 for a moment. Job had one faithful friend, Elihu. He was a true friend of Job, even if his other three friends were not. And Elihu saw what would give Job the right perspective and all that was happening to him. And Job needed to justify God rather than himself in the midst of all his afflictions. Verse 5, he said, "Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." Verse 7, "He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous." He continues to caution Job in verse 21. He said, "Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him?" In other words, God is teaching you to do this, Job. "Who have enjoyed him his way? Who can say thou hast wrought iniquity?" You see here from this that no matter how much Satan tries to destroy the life and our heart's devotion to God, he cannot do it. Because God does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. God will continue to look upon his people favorably and lovingly because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you're in the bonds of affliction, he will show you that this is the best way for you. He will faithfully do what he's purposed to do in your life, and he will bring you through it as gold and through the refiner's fire. And all those accusations of the devil shall fall away into nothing. Job 23 and 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And this is the truth that God would have us learn this morning. Let us come humbly and bow before our God in submission, receiving those dark and difficult things that he permits in our lives, knowing that even as the devil accuses us, that God doesn't care about us, knowing that these things are for our good and for our benefit. One final thing, quickly, I want to look at. He loves to ambush. He loves to ambush. The devil, here he comes, and in a sense, and he ambushes when we're not thinking. I've used the word ambush deliberately because we don't really see him as he comes. He hides himself away, just like that lion who's stalking his prey. The word ambush means making a surprise attack on someone from a concealed position. And the devil, he stays out of sight most of the time. And we're unawares so often of what he's up to. But yet we're told we need to be on the watch. You see, he never sleeps. The enemy never sleeps. Again, that verse in Revelation 12 and 10 that accuses the brethren before our God day and night. Day and night, he never sleeps. He's always on the lookout to pounce and to tempt. And he wants the child of God to live a life in contradiction to the profession of faith. Notice with me in closing some of the ways in which he loves to ambush us. There are 8 things here, but they're very short. Firstly, he wants the believer to doubt. He wants us to doubt God's word. Remember how he came to Eve and said, "Have God said that? Are you sure that's what God means? Are you sure he didn't mean something else?" And he wants us to doubt God's word. He calls God a liar. He wants you to put a question mark on God's word. And he relishes doubt. He doesn't want you trusting in the cross, leaning on Christ. He doesn't want you looking to God's word and trusting in the scriptures as the commands of God. He wants you to rely on your own wisdom. He wants you to doubt. He will ambush you with distraction. Distraction. And how we fall into this trap so readily. He will do his utmost to keep you from prayer, to keep you from reading God's word, and he is a great distractor. He'll fill your mind with things to do, and oh yes, they may be right and proper, they may be important things to do, but his aim is to make them a priority. Tomorrow morning you get up and you have something to do. Instead of reading and praying, he'll fill your mind, oh, I need to do this, I need to make the children's lunch, I need to do this, I need to send this text or make this phone call, and all these things, and before you know it, you're out the door, you haven't prayed, you haven't read, you've been distracted. And you say, oh, tomorrow will be different, tomorrow I'll do something, I'll make sure I do it. But yet you repeat the mistake, and we console ourselves with the thought, only for tomorrow to come, we end up making the exact same mistake. He loves to distract. He loves to fill our minds with things. And dear believer, the longer you go on neglecting prayer and reading, the easier it becomes to neglect it. Another thing we see here is disharmony in the home. The devil wants to destroy marriage. He wants to break up Christian marriages. He wants to ruin families. He wants to cause disharmony between husband and wife. He wants to ruin our relationship with our children. He wants them to rebel against fatherly discipline. He wants you to rebel against the fifth commandment. He wants to see rebellious teenagers who no longer want to come to church, who no longer want anything to do with the gospel. He wants to have that home that's in ruin. Christian values are thrown out. We have to say, he's doing a great job in that category. Oh, children and young people here, let me say, if you're brought up in a Christian home, never despise it. You're privileged. You're privileged. You're privileged to come to a church that preaches the gospel. Do not despise it. Rather cherish it. Notice also he'll ambush our devotion. He'll seek to set our love on something else. He'll seek for our love for the Lord to grow cold, yes. He will be content for you to go through the motions of religion as long as you're lukewarm. He will seek to have you set your affections on the things of the earth. Yet Paul exhorts us in Colossians 3 and 2 that we are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Dear child of God, get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off the world. Set them on Christ. Be like the hymn writer and say, oh, for a closer walk of God. May that be our prayer. To love Christ with all our heart. May we have a burning zeal for him. May we be devoted to loving him, knowing him, and serving him. Something else, he wants us to delight in ourselves. He knows the power of pride. He has ruined many Christians who are unwilling to take the position of a humble servant. It was pride that cast Satan down from heaven, and sadly, pride has caused many to fall from usefulness in the church of Christ. We must be humble. We must be humble servants of the Most High God. We must be on our guard against pride. something else. He seeks to cause disunity. Disunity in the church. See, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And anywhere the truth and righteousness and faithful gospel preaching takes place, then the devil will seek to bring it down. If he can't bring it down from the outside, he'll try from the inside. He'll try from the inside. Another ambush he comes with this is discouragement. Discouragement. He is the master of misery and wants to rob us of our joy. He wants the Christian to be miserable and discouraged. And his aim for you is to go through life with a long face, to be always negative. He wants you to live in fear. He wants you to think that it's all bleak and barren. And what's the point of it all? What's the real hope for the church? Look at the world. The world's advancing. The church is retracing its steps. It's all pointless. He wants to discourage you. Finally, he wants to disengage you from the fight. He wants an inactive Christian army. And as believers in this world, we are to give light. And the devil wants us to keep our light under a bushel. He wants us to hide our faith from society. He doesn't want you giving out that invitation to the family night service or to the harvest service. He doesn't want you sharing that Facebook post and inviting others along to the meeting. He doesn't want you standing in the open air and standing with God's people. He doesn't want you giving out that gospel tract. He doesn't want you witnessing to a work colleague. He wants to disengage you from the battle. And he'll do all in his power to stop you fighting. Because he knows that if you're in the battle, he's losing his subjects. Well, dear Christian, we dare not be ignorant of his devices this morning. We must at all times be watchful while being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Thank God he's provided the armor that we need to stand against the enemy. You don't have to do it in our own strength. And praise God this morning, we're on the victory side. We're on the victory side. So let us go forward with boldness, given all this morning for our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and therefore we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.